Good morning, everyone. I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And before we begin, I want to just express my gratitude to the late Dr. David Gooding for many of the thoughts that I have for this message this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading from verse 28. Matthew 16 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Drop down now to chapter 17, verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Mark chapter 9. Let's read from Mark chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, this is the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. We're going to read the same story. If you're paying careful attention, there are little differences between the stories. So this is the second time the story is told to us in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. "And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothing became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, that such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." Verse 17. And when, verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said," this is after they came down the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 17, "one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.'" And then look at verse 21. "And so he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From the childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Luke chapter 9. We'll read the story for a third time. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. Luke 9:27, Jesus says, "I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass, about 8 days later, then he took Peter, James, and John and went up the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him, and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And then verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And all were amazed at the majesty of God. Now, this story is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration and what occurs right after the Mount of Transfiguration. The story is very similar, and it is recorded for us three times in the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 28, we are told that when we go up the Mount of Transfiguration, we are going to see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom, that is, into the glory. We're going to be seeing him come into his kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, when we read the story, we were told something different, that when we go up the Mount of Transfiguration, we are going to see the power of the kingdom of God. And so when we do this, we want to see what kind of power is in God's kingdom. And then in Luke chapter 9, the last time we read this passage, we are told that we are going to see the character of the kingdom of God, the majesty and the splendor, the impressiveness and the awesomeness of God's kingdom. And years later, many years later, Peter writes a letter to believers in various assemblies. And in that letter of 2 Peter, he writes about false teachers. He writes about these teachers spreading false ideas about salvation and about sanctification. And he tells the believers he's writing to that the only way not to be deceived is to grow, is to make progress, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter wants us to grow. He wants to encourage us to make progress in our Christian life. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, then praise the Lord, God has saved you. If you are not a child of God, then the Bible tells you that you live your life under the condemnation of God, that one day you will face judgment, you will face the Lord Jesus Christ, who will condemn you to an eternity separated from God forever. But if you're here as a child of God, then God wants you to grow in your Christian faith. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to grow. And the only way to do that is to dig deep into God's word and to grow in our experiences of life. The Lord teaches us about his grace and about his mercy. And 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, we read about Peter encouraging these people to grow. And so I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, because in this passage we get a reference to the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by way of reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And the passage goes on and talks about the importance of the word of God. And so four times in scriptures, we read about the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want to think about these passages, I want us to quickly run up the mountain three times and see what it is that the Lord Jesus wants to show us on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, once again, is reminding us about this story because he wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in our Christian faith. He wants us to develop our Christian character. And there's a reason for doing that. And the reason for doing that is God wants to give us a warm welcome into heaven. Well, of course, in one sense, everyone's going to receive a warm welcome into heaven. But not everyone is going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Of course, only those who are good and faithful servants are going to hear those words. I can't guarantee that I'm going to hear those words, and you can't guarantee that you're going to hear those words. But the Lord does tell us that some people will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't you like to hear those words? There's a reason to grow. There's a reason to make progress. There's a reason to have the fruit of the Spirit within you. There's a reason for you to be holy and pure, and that is to be received into heaven in a very wonderful way. And so Peter is encouraging us to grow. And as we grow, we can add to our faith. Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." These are things, these are characteristics which a believer should have in his life. We don't have to live our lives here on earth as defeated Christians. We don't need to live our lives wallowing in sin throughout the years of our pilgrimage here. We can grow, we can make progress, and we can enjoy fellowship with the living Lord and watch him change our character and our lives. And so Peter is writing for these believers to be encouraged to grow. And he reminds these believers that Peter, James, and John, when they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw another world. And they were eyewitnesses of his power and of his majesty and of his glory. And he recalls this event to encourage them to grow, and he gives us a reason to make progress. So what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? If you look back at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 28, we are told that we are going to see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And so he tells Peter, James, and John, he tells some of you here in a few days are going to see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom, the glory of his kingdom. And this event occurs right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, Jesus is asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And some people say, "You're Elijah," and some people say, "You're a prophet," and some people say something else. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter stands up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter had come to recognize that he had found his Messiah. And now they were on their way to Jerusalem. And Peter's thinking, since Jesus is the promised Messiah, when we get to Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen? We're going to crown him king. He's going to be the king, the promised one that came, and we're going to crown him king. And a new age of glory is going to begin. But in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, the Lord says that when they get to Jerusalem, he is going to be rejected, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter didn't want to hear this. He sacrificed a lot to follow the Lord, and so Peter rebukes the Lord in verse 22. And the Lord responds by rebuking Peter. And he says in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. Go away, Satan. Get out of the way, Satan. You're not thinking of God's interests. You're only thinking of your own interests. Your mind is on earthly things, not on things above." And so Jesus starts to talk to Peter, and in verse 24, he tells us what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, if you follow me, you're going to lose a lot in this world. If you follow this world, you're going to gain a lot, but you're going to lose a lot in the world to come. And can you imagine Peter hearing such words here, so difficult to understand? Whoever loves this life is going to lose it, and whoever loves the life that's ahead is going to not gain anything in this life. How difficult it was for Peter to understand. If the world rejects Jesus, how will he ever be king? And so a few days later, Peter was taken up a mountain with James and John, and the Lord was transfigured at the top of that mountain, and the Lord showed Peter another world. A world where Old Testament saints live. A world where the Lord Jesus is shining like the sun. And he doesn't look that way down here right now. In our world today, the Lord Jesus is rejected. He's not shining like the sun, but in that world that's coming, he is shining like the sun. And there was a voice in chapter 17, verse 5, a voice that comes from heaven. And the voice says to Peter, "This is my beloved son. You listen to him. You pay attention to him." And that voice is still going out with the message, a message for us today. It's the voice of God with the message of the gospel saying that you can be saved from your sins. It's the voice of prophecy and the voice of the evangelist, the voice of the Bible, always directing us to listen to Jesus Christ. He is the voice we need to pay attention to him, because in him is eternal life. If we want to ever go to heaven, we must listen to his voice. "My sheep," Jesus says, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so God is always directing us to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him we can have life and have it more abundantly. In our world here below, people are saying, "Don't listen to that voice." In Peter's day, the religious leaders were telling Peter, "Don't listen to that voice. You're making a mistake. Following him is a big mistake, because you see, when you get to Jerusalem, we are going to arrest him and we are going to crucify him, and you're going to lose everything. Be wise and don't listen to that voice." But in the world to come, there is another voice. It's the voice of God the Father. And God the Father says, "Peter, this is my son. You'd be wise to listen to him." And so the story of the transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew tells us that there is another world, a world where the Lord Jesus is shining like the sun. And the question today is, which world are you living for? Are you living for this world, trying to make advancements and spending all your time with the things of this world and not paying attention to the eternal world that is to come? If you live for Jesus Christ, if you live for that world to come, if you live for his kingdom, you're going to lose a lot in this world. Because you see, this world rejects Jesus. And if it rejects Jesus, it will reject you if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so following him means you may be rejected by friends, by coworkers, by family. But one day the Lord is coming. And the Word of God tells us that one day the Lord is coming. And right now, while we are here on earth, we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. But one day we will not do that anymore, because he will be here. He is coming again. And when he comes, he will shine like the sun, and we will be with him for all eternity. And when this story is finished in the Gospel of Matthew, they came down the mountain, and we are told in verse 15 and 16 that they met a father and a son. And there was something wrong with this boy's brain. We read that he would fall into the fire and he would do all kinds of strange things. He didn't mean to do that. He didn't want to do that, but he couldn't help it. He was an epileptic, and there was something wrong with his brain. The same can be true about Peter before he went up the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "There's something wrong with your thinking. You are thinking of what's best for you. You're not thinking of God's interest." And this certainly can be true of all of us. We could be thinking of what's best for us and not thinking about the things of God. And we need God to change our thinking. And as a believer, he's involved in changing our mind. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants to change our thinking. So instead of thinking that the pleasures of earth are the best things that we could possibly ever have, we could start to see that the things of this world are not so great and glorious as the things in eternity and the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God to change our thinking, to see that there's more to this life than just living and dying and getting advances and having a better house and a better car and things of that nature. There's another world to live for. And Peter wants to encourage us to live for that world. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we get this story a second time. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, we are told that the Lord promises that he's going to show Peter, James, and John the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? And so we climb up the mountain a second time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And when they get to the top of the mountain, the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. And what do they see? Well, they see Moses, and they see Elijah, and they see the Lord. Two believers with the Lord. And they appeared in glory and spoke of the Lord's death. Now, Moses was dead, and yet he was with the Lord. And Elijah, well, the scriptures tell us that Elijah went to heaven without dying, and yet we see that he is with the Lord. And that's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes. We are all going to be with him together. And whether you go and die first, one day your body will be raised again, and it will be made like a glorious body, and you will be forever with the Lord. And if you go by dying, your body goes into the ground, but your spirit goes immediately to the Lord, and you will be with the Lord for all eternity. And if you should go without dying, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if before this day is over, the Lord Jesus comes in clouds of glory, and he comes for his own, those that are his children. He comes and he says, "It's time, let's go," and he catches us up in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord forever. It's going to be great. Whether you die or whether you go by the rapture, the Bible tells us that we will be forever with the Lord. Now, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, one thing we're going to be doing is we're going to be thinking about the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what they were talking about. They were talking about his death, his exodus, his leaving the glory, going down into this world and seeing the sin that is in this world and going to Calvary and paying for sin. That's what Moses and Elijah were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so right now we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. But when he comes, what are we going to be thinking about? We're going to be thinking about that great sacrifice that gave us the opportunity to be saved from our sins. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord was just a few months before Calvary, and the Lord was seen standing in glory once again, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. They're talking about going to the cross. The time had come for the Lord to leave the glory and go down the mount and go to Calvary. The hour had come for the Lord to go. It was a moment of triumph and a moment of glory. But in this moment of triumph and glory, Peter apparently fell asleep. I guess the sermon got too long or they had too many loaves and fishes the night before. I don't know what it was. But Peter had fallen asleep. And when he woke up, he looked and he saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord. And you know what he said? He said something like what I probably would say, "Oh, this is an awesome retreat. This is a great place to be. I love being here. Why don't we stay here? Let's make some tents. Let's make some buildings. Let's make some monuments. and enjoy this moment, not just for a moment, but enjoy it for all our lives. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And as he was speaking, the Lord, or the Father, said, "This is my Son. You listen to him." What were they talking about? They were not talking about staying in the glory. They were not talking about enjoying the fellowship and remaining on top of the mount and remaining in glory. Moses and Elijah and the Lord were talking about his going. What would have happened if the Lord Jesus had not gone to Calvary? What would have happened if he was not willing to go? And throughout all of history, God was searching for a man that could save people from their sins, and there was none to save. And yet now, God had found his man in the person of his Son. And we often sing the song, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive." Peter hears a voice from heaven. It's the Father's voice, and the Father says in chapter 9, verse 35, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I am so pleased with my Son." One day, the believer is going to be in heaven, and seeing Christ is going to fill our hearts and our minds and our lives with tremendous joy as we look at the one who is willing to go to Calvary to pay for your sin and my sin. In Luke 9:37, we read that after this event, they came down the mountain and they were met by a father and a son. And the sad father came to the Lord Jesus and begged the Lord Jesus to look at his son. Can you imagine the joy that was on the father's face when his son was first born? All the fellowship that he would have with his son, learning a trade together, playing with a ball, whatever they did in the Lord Jesus' day. They would enjoy great fellowship together as he trains up this child for God. But a day came when Satan got a hold of him and destroyed the fellowship that there was between the father and the son. And the father's heart was broken. Can you imagine how God feels when Satan comes and deceives the people here on earth, believing that living for God is going to ruin your life, that living for him is not the way to go? If you want to make advancements, if you want to enjoy life to its fullest, then you don't want to live for God at all. That's a big mistake. God doesn't care about your life. He's a boring God. Can you imagine the sadness of God the Father when Satan comes and twists our minds to believe that there's more pleasures in this world than there are at the right hand of God? And so what did God do? Well, in this story, the Lord Jesus came down from the glory. And he came into this sad, sin-cursed world, and he brought some of that glory into this sad world. And the story tells us that he healed the boy, and he gave him back to the Father. And in verse 43, the crowd was amazed at the majesty and the power of God as seen in Jesus Christ. What is God like? Who is God? Is it possible that you can really know who God is? Does he really love me? Does he love you? There's only one way to know the answer to that. And that is to come to the Son. He came down from the glory to bring people to glory. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest." He invites us to come to him so that we get to know him, understand what he is like, and understand through him what God is like. And if you know him, if you have come to the Son, then Peter wants to encourage you to grow in your faith. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 that if you have this hope in you, You're going to purify your life. You're going to cooperate with God as he works to change your character. You're going to listen to the Father. You're going to listen to the Son. You're going to listen to the Word of God so that he can change you. You know, it's not easy to live for God. We cannot do it without his power. We cannot do it without his strength. Oftentimes, we try to walk the Christian life in our own strength, in our own abilities. We can't do that. We need God's strength and God's power to sustain us. And so what type of power can God give to us? Well, we're going to climb the mountain one more time in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we are told that we will see the power of the kingdom of God. And so they climbed up the mountain. 6 days later, James, Peter, and John went, and the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. There was Moses, there was Elijah, there was the Lord. But where was the power? What do you expect to see? Legions of angels? Nuclear weapons? Control of data? You know, in our world today, if you control data, if you control the bombs, you control the power. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, all we see are three people: Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. Where's the power? Well, the power is seen in verse 3. Because in verse 3 we read, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, so much so that no washing machine on earth can make clothes that white. No power on earth could make clothes as white as they were looking at the clothing of the Lord Jesus. Clothing in the Bible is a symbol for character and glory and holiness. And here, these clothes are made white with superhuman power. In our world, we have power at our fingertips. We have learned to be able to blow up the world if we wish to do so. We have power to send an email or transmit data from one side of the planet to another within seconds. This is incredible what we have been able to manage to do. We can send rockets into space, and we can have satellites everywhere, and we can communicate and advance in our technology because of these things. We have a lot of power. But in a world which has so much power, we still can't control our tempers. And we can't control our tongues, and we can't control our hatreds and our jealousies, and we cannot control our lusts. The Bible tells us that one day the believer is going to reign with Christ, not just be in heaven, but we're going to reign with Christ. And before the believer has the power to reign with Christ, God wants to make us pure. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And our desire ought to be to grow in Christ and to develop our Christian character. When this story is finished, they once again came down the mountain in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, beginning in verse 14, and they were met once again by this Father and this Son. And the disciples were asked to cast the demon out of the son, but they couldn't do it. And the Father comes to the Lord and says, your disciples didn't have the power, didn't have the authority. They couldn't heal my son. In verse 22, the Father says, Lord, if you have the power, if you have the ability, if you could do anything, please heal my son. And in response, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, basically, what do you mean if I have the power? Of course I have the power. That's not the issue here. The question is, are you able to believe? You see, there are no ifs among believers. Either Jesus has the power to cure, or he does not. Either he has the power to save you from your sins, or he does not. Either he has the power to sanctify your life, or he does not. There are no ifs among believers. Either Jesus has the power or he does not. What do you think? Does he have the power to save you from your sins? If you're not a believer and you realize he has the power to save you from your sins, then what are you waiting for? Come to him before it's too late. Bow the knee to him. Confess your sins to him. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you are a child of God, do you believe that he can change your life? Do you believe he can sanctify you, make you pure, make you clean? He has the power. Do you believe he can change you? So often as we go through life because of experiences or our own stubbornness or whatever the case might be, we don't think that the Lord can change us. But he can. And he uses experiences in life to change us. And he uses the word of God to change us. And as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, he changes us. He influences us. He is the great influencer, and we want his influence in our lives. And so if you believe he has the power to save you and to sanctify you, then you would do well to listen to him and to follow him, to spend your life on earth listening and to him and following him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is reminding us that there's a reason to grow. There's a new world coming, and God is using this life to get us ready for the next life. You know, all the things that happen in this life are not pleasant. We have trials and tribulations. We have difficulties. There are also joyful moments and wonderful moments. We have a mixture of them both. Life is like a roller coaster. We have the highs and we have the lows. But all the things that are happening, while they may not be good, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe even the most difficult moments of your life and all the tribulations and trials that you undergo, do you believe that God has a purpose in it all? He has a plan, and while we cannot see the great plan and see the future, he does. He's been in the future. He knows all about our lives, and he knows what's best for you, and what he's trying to do is change your character. He wants us to be more patient, more loving, more merciful, more gracious, more kind, more forgiving, more gentle. He wants that for me. He wants that for you. One day, we are going to be in heaven, and we will be reigning with Christ. And before that time happens, God is using this life to get us ready for the next life. There's so much we need to learn, so many character flaws. We need his power to live pure lives. We need his power to bring our children up for the Lord. We need his power to do the work that he has given us to do. We need his power to be more patient, more courageous, more loving. We need his power to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is passing away. Eternity is coming. And all the opportunities we have to show the Lord that we love him are going to be over. And so Peter is stirring us up to encourage us to be serious about your walk with God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him, aren't we? We're thankful that he died for us. We're thankful for what he's been doing in our lives, and he promises that he will complete the work that he began in us on the day that he saved us. We're glad you came this morning, and we hope that you would be blessed as you go through your day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word. We're thankful, Father, that in the stories of our Lord Jesus, as we read them in the Gospels, we get insights into his character, into your character, Father. We also see the graciousness of our loving Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient children, to be faithful to you, to honor you, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that if there's any in the sound of my voice who finds themselves outside of Christ, not yet a child of God, we pray, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, would open their eyes to see that there is a wonderful Savior who desires right now to save them from their sins. We pray, Father, your blessing on this day now. In Jesus' name, amen.